Today we'll be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. But we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians in just a moment. But turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. We're going to look at some verses in Acts first that will give us a good introduction to what we're going to look at here in a moment in 1 Corinthians. But let me just set the stage here. I'm sure that all of us, maybe some of us have been in church all of our lives, maybe some of us later on in life, but I'm sure that all of us would agree that from time to time, we talk to people who are very critical about the local church. They say, well, you know, the local church is made up of hypocrites, and it is. The local church has got this problem and that wart and this problem and that mistake in it and all that. And you know, when you look at all that, it is true. And what's really interesting is that today, the passage that we're going to look at is a passage that should make us extremely embarrassed with the local church. We're going to be looking at a passage where you have to hit your head and just say, you have got to be kidding. Why in the world would a church do this? And but we find it in the Word of God. I think it's kind of cool that when we look at the Bible, the Word of God is very honest, isn't it? We see exactly how things work. We see exactly the frailty of people. We see that we try our hardest, but we see over and over again that it's not about us, but it's about the Lord. Now, I would guarantee you that we are having a wonderful time as a local church, and we just think everything is terrific, but we are just sinners saved by grace, and in time, you're going to be sorting out all the warts and all the challenges and all the goofy things that from time to time we do, but today, what we're going to look at, it probably is right up there with taking the cake. I mean, this is really, really something that ought to be embarrassing. Paul is talking about this church that he had started in Corinth. And if you've been here, you remember that he was there for a year and a half. He started the church and then he went to Ephesus. About 4 or 5 years now have transpired. And he's hearing that the church that he started in Corinth is going through some struggles. And so he answers some of their concerns and tries to encourage them. They write back to him and say, could you give us some further explanation? And so he does that. And the further explanation that he gives them is 1 Corinthians It's the letter to the church at Corinth. And so each week when we've been getting together, just remember that he's addressing challenges and different questions and problems that exists in this church that he had started. And we've looked at a lot of them so far. We've looked at the problem of division, the fact that someone said, well, you know, we're going to follow Paul's ministry. And somebody said, we're going to follow Apollos' ministry. And somebody said, well, we're going to follow Cephas' ministry. And Paul says, listen, you know, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw on one occasion where the people in the church in Corinth were suing each other. And he says, you've got to be kidding. You guys have the ability as brothers and sisters in Christ to work this out and to pray about this and to be kind to one another. And certainly don't do this in front of a watching world where we're saying to the world that, you know, you need to know our Lord. And then we mess up like this. And so we've been looking week after week after different challenges. Well, this week, what we're looking at is the church in Corinth messed up the potluck dinner. Now, I'll tell you what, you got to work pretty hard to really mess up a potluck dinner. Wouldn't you agree with me? I mean, they messed it up. Now, you think, well, so they just kind of stubbed their toe. No, let me tell you, we're going to look at it in just a moment. They messed up the potluck dinner in the church to such a degree that the Apostle Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, and he says that some of you right now in the church are physically sick because of this. And he says, not only that, he says, because of this, some in your congregation have actually died. They've gone to be with the Lord early. Now, before you get all upset here and say, well, what about, is Paul saying that every time we get sick, it's because of sin? Absolutely not. In fact, in the book of John, we have a terrific passage where that question was asked. There was a young boy who was sick, and the question was asked, who sinned, this young man or his parents? And the Word of God is very clear, neither. It was because God was using this to glorify himself and to draw people to himself. We know that sometimes, we know that God uses illness for many different reasons. And we also know this, guys, that as soon as we were born, we started to die. I am every day getting closer and closer to death. My body is decaying. And I don't want you to amen at that point. That's not a good time to amen. Save your amens for another time. All right. So anyway, in this passage, can you believe that? Paul is actually, and we're going to read it in a moment, so you don't have to take my word for it. He is saying, guys, you are messing up this thing. Now, they didn't call it a potluck dinner. They called it an agape meal. The word agape is the Greek word for love. So it was a meal of love where they would frequently, the church like this, would come together and they would have a meal together. They would fellowship with one another. It would be a great time of just rejoicing with each other. And then they would conclude the meal with taking communion together. They would take of the cup and they would eat the bread together. They would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in about 4 years after Paul left, they had messed it up so bad that he says, that's why some of you are physically sick. And he says, that's why some of you have actually gone to be with the Lord early. You know, there is, and we don't have time to unpack that whole truth this morning, but I often think about that in relationship to being a parent. When our kids were little, there were times that they would be playing with the neighborhood kids, and we would open the door and shout at them, hey, come on, don't play that way. You know, we don't play that way. Be good. And then we'd leave it alone. We'd go back in the house, and then we'd find that they again were maybe picking out a neighborhood kid or doing something wrong, and we'd open the door and say, don't do that. And then after a while, we just say, hey, listen, come on home. Come on. You know, you need to be with us. Come home. And guys, the Word of God makes it very clear that there are times when you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We know we're going to heaven when we die. But there are times that what happens is we become such a terrible testimony to the name of Christ that the Lord has to say, I've disciplined, you're not listening, but I love you, come home. And so in this passage, Paul says that they have messed up this meal so bad that some of them are sick and some of them have actually been called home to heaven. Let's start out here, though, in the book of Acts. And the reason I want to start out here is because I just want to walk down through a passage that helps us look at the beginning to the church, at the very start of the church. You know, the church didn't always exist. The church came into being after Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he was resurrected victoriously from the grave, and then he ascended up into heaven. And soon after that, the church was born. And the church was a body of believers who had believed and placed their faith in the Lord. And at that time, the Lord said that even though I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell every one of you. And whereas when I was on planet Earth, I could only be in one place at the same time in my incarnation as Jesus Christ. But after I leave, what's going to happen is I'm going to live within every one of you. So because Eric has placed his faith in the Lord, Jesus lives within him. And wherever Eric goes, Jesus is going with them. And same with Brad and with Vic and with Tom and every one of us. So that's the church age. That's the age that we live in. And if you look here at Acts chapter number 2, you're going to see the beginning of the church. And I want us to look specifically at some of the attributes of the church. What made it so cool? What made it so vibrant? What made it so healthy in the early days? And then what in the world happened to the church in Corinth that it's such an embarrassment? So let's look here at verse number 40. And with many other words, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And what we find here, guys, is in the early church, when people placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that they were encouraged to do and were commanded to do right away after their faith in Christ was to be baptized. Now, it says, save yourself from this perverse generation. Do you know what happens when you and I as believers get baptized and that becomes a witness to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives? What we're really doing is we're raising our flag and we're saying, listen, I don't want this to be a secret. I want you to know that I'm saved, I'm born again, I've placed my faith in Christ, and through my water baptism, I want to put on a drama so that all of you can take part in this and know that I'm a Christian. Now, here's what happens. When a person is baptized and that happens, everybody begins to look at them a little bit different. And they think, oh, that's right. You're a Christian, so you're not going to probably want to hear that joke that I was about ready to tell. You're a Christian, so you probably don't want to go to that place that we were just going to go to. And so one of the things that we find as an attribute of the local church was that they were encouraged to protect themselves from the ungodly generation and the people that they live with by water baptism after they placed their faith in Christ. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, you and I don't run around using the word doctrine a lot, but we use the word teaching. And when I'm out of town and I visit another church, I have to admit that it always bothers me. I always feel real bad when I look around and hardly anybody has a Bible. And it always bothers me when there isn't a strong emphasis placed on the Word of God. Because it tells me, even before the service has started, that there's a very good chance that instead of being taught what God has to say, we're going to hear something that man has come up with. Something that maybe is going to touch our, you know, some type of a feel-good message that is going to address our feelings, our inner feelings or something, instead of learning about God and lifting him up high and understanding what he's done for us. So one of the attributes of this early church, guys, was the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. That's what we refer to it then. The Bible's not completed. The canon of Scripture hasn't been all pulled together. And so people are learning about God as the apostles are telling them the teaching. And then the next word we find here, guys, is the word fellowship. Fellowship. The word fellowship is also from the word love. I think you've heard me say before that there's three words that are very prevalent words in Greek for love. One is agape. And when you talk about an agape meal, the word agape means a love that says, I choose to love you, and there's nothing you can do to get me not to love you. That's an agape love. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he did is he chose to love us even when we didn't want to be loved. And he chose to pay the price for our sin even when we weren't asking for it. That's agape love. But there's another love, which is a fellowship type love. It's phileo. It's a Greek word. And the word phileo is a give and take type of love. It's a give and take relationship that says that what I'm going to do is I'm going to give to Amanda and she's going to give back to me. A give and take relationship. That's fellowship. Fellowship says that when Amanda's down, I'm going to be there to lift her up. When I'm down, she's going to be there to lift me up. When I need something, Chad's going to be there for me. When I need something, Sherry's going to be there for me. It is a give and take relationship, the word fellowship. And this is, guys, extremely important here, because I really think that as we look at the church today, if we're not careful, and that is what happened here in the church in Corinth, we can use the dynamic of fellowship, lose it all together. One of my favorite pastors right now is David Platt. Some of you have read some of Platt's work, and he was preaching a message the other day that was a good message, but there was a part of it that kind of made me go, whoa, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. And what he was doing is he was comparing going to a church service and how we come in at the last minute and we kind of sing and we kind of get loud and we kind of get excited and then as soon as we leave, we forget all about it. But he was comparing that to going to a football game. And he says you go to a football game and you dress the part and you go in early and you work hard to get there and you cheer loud and I mean the place is packed and there's a lot of energy. And he says, isn't it too bad that isn't the way church is? And I understand his point. But let me also make this point. Church is not an event. It's not, if it becomes an event, we're going to end up like the church in Corinth. It's nowhere near like going to a sporting event or a concert. Church is fellowship. Church isn't really a church. Church is not working if what we're doing is we're waiting to come in the door on Sunday morning and we're critiquing the professionalism of the music and we're critiquing the way the pastor's dressed. You like my shoes? Pretty cool shoes today. Yeah. Spring. Something's wrong, isn't it? I mean, something's wrong if we come in and it's all about buildings and it's about the program and it's about did it go longer than an hour and 15 minutes and did it? I mean, if it's all about the event and making the event better. I remember a few years ago, a pastor called me and he said, Ken, do you have time to meet with me? And I said, yeah. And so we had lunch together and he opened up his heart and he just said, Ken, he said, I need somebody to just talk honestly with. He said, I have messed up as a pastor. And I thought, what in the world have you done? And he said, I have nobody else to blame but myself. And I said, well, I'd love to help if I can. What's gone on? And he said, well, when I started this church, I was dead set on the fact that Sunday was going to be a spectacular event. And then the next Sunday was going to be even more spectacular. And he said the next Sunday was going to be more spectacular. And the next one, more and more and more. And he says, I sit here today and I tell you, I have been way off track. Number one, it can't get more spectacular. Once I rode my motorcycle down the middle of the aisle and I can't beat that again. It can't be more spectacular. And he said, not only that, but we've lost the whole purpose of church. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he said, I have nobody to blame but myself because I turned the whole thing into just an event. So we find here in this early church, guys, that fellowship was a big part of this. And then it says in the breaking of bread, God has given to us as being the primary reminder to you and I to get back to the basics over and over again, to get back to the gospel message. Every time we take communion, we're reminded of the cross one more time. It's like, boy, if we get over here and we're spending too much time talking about the family or about marriage and we're spending too much time over here talking about morality and about issues, every once in a while the Lord says, well, that's all good, but kind of get a correction. Get back here and real often get back to the cross and look at the gospel message. And that's what these people did. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. And then it says, and then they prayed. Wow. I've been reading lots of stories recently about Christians in third world countries that are going through terrible, awful persecution for their faith. And, they want to get together with one another, but none of them are looking to try to get together for an event. In fact, I think I might have told you a couple of weeks ago that in one of the little churches that's meeting in Damascus right now, what they do is when they're going to have a little meeting, somebody walks through the village and with hand signals, they're telling everybody where they're going to meet and what time they're going to meet. And because secretly they have to meet together in Damascus. And when they meet together, boy, they are there to pray for each other. They're there because somebody in that little group is going to say, listen, my sister and her husband just lost their life this week for their faith in Christ. Let's pray. It's not at all an entertainment event. It's the early church. It's the church that God wants us to be. And so we find here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. And we find here they continued in prayer. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them to all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then look at this wonderful last phrase here. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There have been some who unfairly and inaccurately have taken this passage of Scripture and said that this is socialism. No, it isn't. This is being a godly Christian who understands that we are not all by ourselves. That community is absolutely essential for you and I as a Christian. And it means that, and this is happening around the world today, there are people that realize they won't make it without the others. They can't. They have to lean on one another. They have no choice but to lean on one another. One of the things that happened when the early church got started was that there were over 1 million people that traveled to Jerusalem for Passover celebration, many of them from surrounding areas, and they got there. And you remember that on that one special time, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. And a lot of the people from all around that had traveled there to Jerusalem ended up staying. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and he preached the word of God, some of the people that got saved were people that lived in Jerusalem. A lot of them were strangers. They came in from some other place. And there they are. And they said, what should we do now? We want to learn more. And so what happened was Eric lived in Jerusalem and Barb didn't. And so what Barb said was what, we want to stay. What are we going to do? And Eric said, move in with us. And when the early church got started, what happened was those families, they banded together and they helped one another. And there was true giving to one another. Well, we can help. You don't have a car, we have a car. You don't have a home, well, we do have the home. You don't have any cash, we have some cash. You don't have any strength, we have some strength. You don't have any muscle, we can do this. Let's join together and let's do this together. When you go to a football game or to an event, and everybody's excited and everybody's into it, and there's a big crowd and you're dressed the part and you're cheering and all that, I'll guarantee you that you're not turning to the person sitting next to you in the stadium and saying to them, listen, is there anything that I can pray about this week for in your life? They're not going to break down right then and tell you, yes, in fact, just like when Jeff and Kelly and their family were traveling the other day and they went into a restaurant and they said to the waitress, is there anything we can pray about? And the waitress looked at them and immediately began to cry and immediately began to say, yes, I have an infant who's going to have open heart surgery. You don't find that out, guys, unless what you do is you say, I understand the purpose of the church. I understand it. I'm committed to it. It's about a give and take relationship. It's about fellowship. It's not an event. And I'm going to work hard at getting to know the person next to me. Amen? And the church in Corinth lost it. They lost this wonderful truth. And what happened was everybody was running off to other places. They probably said, well, we're busy over here with our family, and we're busy over here with our family, and we're busy over here with our careers. And what we do is faithfully every Sunday we go to church. And faithful, every Sunday we walk in the door and we give our money and we sit there and we sing. And then what we do is when it's over, we leave. But if that's what it is, and it is not, pushing ahead and making that effort to say, listen, you are important to God and you are important to me. And we need to do this together and have fellowship with one another. Guys, that is the New Testament church. Amen? That is it. If you don't know the needs of the rest of the people you've been sitting with Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, can I offend you this morning? You are playing church. It is not what God had in mind. God had in mind a special group of people who would live for each other and die for each other and break bread together and be in each other's homes and know the needs of each other and pray for one another. That was his plan. It was not some great big event. Never was. The church at Corinth came along. The church at Corinth, Paul, before he left, he institutes an agape meal for the people to get together and have this wonderful time of fellowship together. I've been in ministry long enough to know this. I've seen it happen over and over again. There's 20 people in the church, and they've been coming for years. They walk in the door, they leave, they walk in the door, and they leave. And then on one occasion, all of a sudden they hear about a short-term missions trip, and they all sign up. And the 20 people go on a short-term missions trip, and while they're on the short-term missions trip, they live in the same quarters, they end up traveling together, they end up eating together, they end up praying for one another. And when they get home from the short-term missions trip, they are never the same again. They have learned how to do church because they have somehow been forced to do something together. Sometimes that happens with vacation Bible school and serving together. Sometimes it happens with serving in children's church. Sometimes it happens with being in the nursery. Sometimes it happens with a building project. I can tell you right now that the guys that built the cross and built the sound panels and put those sound panels up this week and built the beginning of our stage here and are getting ready this week to build the surround around our baptistry, those guys are becoming a church among themselves. They are a church. And you and I will never get there if we don't decide to get there. It takes work. It takes effort. It says, I am going to not be, I'm not just going to come as a spectator. I am going to dig in there and I'm going to get to know people. How many of you know this week that Donna's husband, George, has been in the hospital all week long? Been terribly ill. All of us should know that. So, well, wow. 1 Corinthians. Go there, 1 Corinthians. The Corinth church had messed up with a potluck dinner. They messed up with communion. Because of this mess, some in church are sick and some will die. It's a great example of honesty in the Bible. It's a great example also, guys, of being saved, going to heaven, but not very useful for God. A great reminder that we cannot be proud of every local church. That's an interesting point. Every once in a while, we ask ourselves, well, shouldn't we be proud of every single church? And the answer is, no way, no how. The church is not holding to the Word of God, we can't be proud. If the church is not holding to the gospel message, we cannot be proud. If the church is not a praying church, we cannot be proud. If the church is not a church that fellowships with one another and has a give and take relationship, we cannot be proud. I don't care if it has 40,000 people showing up on Sunday, it is not something to be proud of. Church is not an event. It is not. Some of you have beautiful homes. Many of you. And you've never had somebody in your home. You've never invited somebody to your home just to have fellowship with them. To get to know them. Never. Some of you have beautiful automobiles. And you've never thought to say, hey, If somebody needs another car, I've got an automobile available. I can share this. I know many of you, what you've done is when you've heard that somebody's been sick, you've provided a meal. I know many of you have gone to homes and cleaned homes. We just need to, every one of us, be given a little bit of a wake-up call. Church involves a give-and-take relationship with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul's embarrassed. I'm embarrassed as I look at what happened to this church that he had started in just about 4 years. This is what happened. In verse number 17 of chapter 11, last week we stopped at verse number 16. So if you come back next week, you're going to learn the program. We'll pick it up in chapter number 12. We just keep on going, walking through it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 17, it says this, "Now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He's talking about this meal. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear," and by the way, it is a church. It's not just a club. It's a group of people who place their faith in Christ. It's a group of people that will go to heaven. That's not the question here. In fact, Paul makes that so clear in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. When he begins the letter, he says, "I'm writing to the church. I'm writing to the sanctified. I'm writing to the called out ones. I'm writing to the holy. I'm writing to those that are not going to come behind in any way, shape, or form when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says it over and over and over and over again. You are believers. That's who I'm writing to. He says here, "I hear that there are divisions among you." Part, I believe it. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." Wow. This week, Thursday and Friday of this week, I'll be at Southern Seminary. Kathleen will be with me. And I'll be teaching a group of seminary students there on church planting. And one of the things, because, I'm not invited in very often, so I don't have to worry about what I say. You know, I'll just say it and then walk away. But one of the things I'm going to warn these young men on as they're planting churches is that don't you dare listen to what's being written out there in the Christian marketplace. Where to start a Christian a church, what you need to do is define a certain demographic group that can make this thing happen because of their financial strength and their professionalism. Don't you dare go there. Don't you dare go there. Whoever God gives you, person number one, is the person you pour your life into. Amen? We're not building a corporation. We're not building some type of an organization. What we're doing is we're God's people, and some are broken, and some have been divorced often, and some are very frustrated, and some are out of work, and some are doing very well in life, and some have a family, and some are widows, and some don't know how to pay their bills, and some are scared to death, and a church ought to be all of that, every bit of it. God says, listen, in fact, the Lord made this very clear to Peter. He said, Peter, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll do my part, you do your part. Okay, what are the different parts? Peter says, my part, the Lord said, Peter, your part is feed the sheep. Just feed whoever I give you. God, what's your part? Oh, my part is I will build the church. You feed the sheep, I'll build the church. Wow. So here we find that in this particular environment in Corinth, people were coming together, and after 4 years now, it had evolved to the point that for this meal when they were coming together, the wealthy, the key group, you know, the sophisticated, the educated. I don't know who they were, but all I know is that it had become a clique. And the clique would come in with their food, and it was kind of like, we go first. We're going to go through the potluck line or whatever it is. We're going to go sit at our tables. We're going to sit with our group of friends. These are the people we're comfortable with. And, oh boy, who in the world are they? I mean, aren't you embarrassed? I mean, shouldn't we be embarrassed? This is a church that God writes about within his word, penned by the Apostle Paul. And these people have been told to come together and love with each other and fellowship and give to each other. And instead what they're doing is they're coming in and acting like fools. He says, for there must also be fact. He says, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place and not to eat the Lord's Supper for an eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One's hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. In fact, he's embarrassed. And then he says this. And again, remember, this meal, this agape meal, would start out as a time of fellowship, getting to know one another, knowing how to pray for one another. I wonder if maybe they didn't do the same thing in the beginning that Pastor Ray Steadman in Southern California, on their Wednesday service does, takes up offering basket. And in order to continue to teach this ministry, he takes the offering basket and he hands it. Says here, if God's blessed you this week over and above what you need, put in what you think you can. Put in what you think you can. If you're really struggling this week, take out what you think you need. Put in what you think you can. Take out what you think you need. Wow, what kind of a goofy church would that be? I'll tell you what that would be. That would be a group of people who all of a sudden learn to appreciate each other. Wow, I didn't know if I had enough gas to get home from church this morning and the man next to me put in $20 and I took it out. I will pray for him daily. A church is a group of people to get to know one another. That's fellowship. That's what ought to be happening. So here at the end of the little dinner that they were supposed to have where they would pray for one another, and they'd give testimony, and they'd learn about the needs that each one have, the heartbreaks that they're going through, the scares that they have in their life. Then what they would do is they'd all come and worship before the cross in communion. For I received from the Lord. You ever thought about this before, that the very first person in the Word of God that talks to us about communion is Paul? It wasn't in the Gospels. The Gospels hadn't even been written yet. It was when Paul got saved on the way to Damascus, and then he is out in the desert for a period of time, and the Lord tutors him personally, one-on-one, that the Lord tells Paul all about the Lord's Supper. And now Paul in Corinth is teaching it. For I just received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Why do we do it? Do this in order to get to heaven? No. Do this in order to be more spiritual? No. Do this, say it with me, in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, say it with me, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're preaching, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And then he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, I'm going to be real careful here not to make make an idiot out of myself because it's been a long time since I've been in school. But I think I remember the difference between an adverb, right, and an adjective. Okay, how many of you think you still remember the difference between an adverb and an adjective? Okay, the rest of you are afraid to raise your hand because you think I'm going to call on you. Okay. All right, remember an adjective is a word that somehow explains better a noun, right? It's a red truck. Did I say that right? Okay, so far, Mike? Okay, I'm looking at teachers over here, Vic and Mike, all right. But an adverb further explains some type of action. I ran fast. Is that good? All right, that'd be an adverb. It explains action, explains activity. Now, guys, listen up here, because this is not, this is something that I think is good for us to remind ourselves of when it comes to communion. None of us will ever be worthy of communion. None of us. So if you're waiting to become worthy before you take communion, you'll never be worthy. Other than this, yeah, we are worthy. But not in our own self. We're worthy because we're covered. We're dressed in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, you bet we are. But I think all too often what happens is when we take communion, people will think about it and they'll say to themselves, well, you know, this week I haven't been the best Christian, so I need to just pass. This week I've kind of messed up, so I just need to pass. This week that same sin over and over, I need to pass. No. If you're struggling with sin, you take communion. You and I need to be reminded over and over again that when we sin, we've been invited to bring that to the Lord and to the cross. Communion is not so much about cleaning up our life. What he's saying here, this is not an adjective. This is an adverb. He's saying when you take communion, what is going to be the way you're... Is it a joke? Is it a party? You know, we're going to see here that these guys, they're coming together and they're having this agape love meal. And then they're putting communion somehow in the middle of that. And they're getting drunk. And they're eating more food than they can hardly stand. They're going home sick. I mean, what he's saying here, it's an adverb. It's talking about the way in which you're doing this. Not in an unworthily way. All right, so we look at it here. Therefore, whoever eats his bread or drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, watch it here. I didn't make this up. Look at it. For this reason, many are weak and sick. Now that's pretty strong language. You're taking this dinner and you're messing with it, and nowhere near is it what the church is all about. It's just a big party. You're getting drunk and then you're tacking on this this thing on the end that you call communion and doing all this. And he says, and then you wonder why you're sick. He says, and many of you here, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And Paul uses that expression, sleep, over and over again throughout Scripture to refer to a Christian who has died. A Christian who has died. Wow. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest, I will set in order when I come. How am I going to wrap this up? Well, here's what I'd like to say to you and I. You and I need to be inviting people to come to church. We need to be inviting people, families, friends, neighbors. Would you agree with me? We need to be inviting people to come. But guys, we need to make sure that we're not just inviting people to come to an event. This is all about relationship. We need to invite them to come in those doors, come in here and sit down, that they might be introduced to Jesus Christ. What we're doing is not about an event. It's all about a person. It's all about Him, Jesus. Him, Jesus Christ. And secondly, we need to be inviting people not only to come and see Christ, but we need to invite people to walk in the doors and see what a Christian family looks like. They don't know what that looks like. You don't find that out in the world. I mean, where are you going to go in the world and have somebody say, listen, I'll pay that for you. I'll pray for you. I'll use my home. I'll tear up my home if need be. I'll use it up because God gave it to me to be used for you. My car, my home, my talent, my life. People ought to be coming in here. They ought to be a visitor. They should sit down and watch the whole thing. And when they leave, they should just leave saying, man, those people are in love with Jesus. And not only that, but I've never, ever, ever seen a group of people care that much for each other. They care. They really do honestly care. It's not just lip service. They care. They care. I'm so in love with Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know what to do to just say to you today, if you don't know Him as your Savior, today invite Him to be your Savior. Not a theology, not a doctrine, but Him, Jesus. Would you do that in the quietness of your heart before you leave? Lord, I don't know everything, but I want Christ to be my own personal Savior. Save me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord. And then before we leave, could I just say this to all of you? If you think that I've spanked you today, I'm sorry. Because I really also could take a lot of time to stand here and praise you. You do an awful lot for each other. But, you know, we don't just come together to be patted on the back, do we? We come together, every one of us, to be reminded, this is not an event. This is a church, an assembly of called out ones who are dedicated to each other, to take care of each other, because we must have each other to be useful until the Lord carries us home. Let's pray. Father, I plead with you that your Spirit would speak to our hearts wherever we are today. Lord, we are embarrassed when we look at what happened to the church in Corinth. And Lord, I guess in many ways we could say we're embarrassed as we look at what has happened to many churches across the country. And Lord, there are times that we are embarrassed ourselves with our church. Lord, we just want to do better. We want to be like that initial, original church where you were so pleased that you said that the word says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord, this morning, this has been all about you. And we want to leave it there, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.